before Abraham was, I am. It is amazing to me that I can stand in the pulpit in Hartselle, Alabama, and preach to you in Lafayette, Georgia. My grandparents, who lived maybe within 2 or 2.5 miles of the Highway 27 building, would never have imagined anything like this. They didn't have a telephone, talking about communication. And I remember when they didn't have electricity. Can you imagine what all has developed in such a brief period of time? But I do appreciate the Highway 27 Church. I always enjoy when I get to visit with you. Appreciate the elders and all of you who are part of that congregation. It's my understanding that Joe has read for you verses 56 through 59 of John chapter 8. I hope if you don't already have your Bible that you'll get a Bible and be turning to these passages and studying with us tonight. These verses come at the end of a period of confrontation between Jesus and the Jews. And in verse 56, Jesus says something the Jews just cannot comprehend. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, that's not too difficult for us. God had made a promise to Abraham that through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And obviously, Abraham understood that by the word seed, that God was not specifically talking about Isaac, but rather a descendant that would come through Abraham and Isaac. And he was looking down through the ages to a time when one of his descendants would arise in all nations, not just the descendants of Abraham and Isaac, and I'll add Jacob, would be blessed, but all nations would be blessed. And he, through the eye of faith, saw that day and rejoiced in it. But of course, the Jews could think only in terms of literal terms. They said, "Well, you're not 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus replied, "Before Abraham was, I am." But what is implied in that? And that's really what our study will be today. What is really implied in that statement, "Before Abraham was, I am"? And what should be our response to that? Well, the Jews knew what he was saying. Jesus is simply saying, "I'm God. I am deity." And the Jews understood that. Observe verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him. Well, why did they pick up stones to throw at him? We'll go on to the 10th chapter of John. Look at verse 31 in the 10th chapter. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Surely the word "again" refers back to the time in chapter 8 when they were about to stone him. So they took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." They knew. When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," they knew that it was a claim to be deity, that it was a claim to be God, and they were ready to stone him because he had made such a claim. But you know, other passages teach us that Jesus is God. I'm turning to Luke chapter 5, and I invite you to turn with me. But while we turn there, I might just mention John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I think of Hebrews 1, verse 8, where the Father says to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." So here's the Father referring to the Son and refers to him as God. But look in Luke chapter 5. I want to start with verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. When they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop, laid him down with his bed through the tiling and in the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you. Let's pause right there. I wonder if these men who had brought this paralytic to Jesus, I wonder if they were somewhat disappointed. They'd gone to all this difficulty to bring this poor paralyzed man to be healed by Jesus, and Jesus instead says, your sins are forgiven you. Let me just suggest to you that if Jesus had done nothing more for this man than to forgive his sins, he'd be doing far more for him than healing of him of paralysis. Paralysis has to do with this life. Sin has to do for eternity. But look at the reaction of the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Let me ask you a question. Is that true? Can only God forgive sins? Well, obviously so. Now, if there's some difference between you and me, I might be able to forgive you in regards to our relationship. But only God can forgive sins. They're exactly right. Verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now that raises a question. Does Jesus have power on earth to forgive sins? Yes. How do we know? He healed the paralytic to show that he had the power to forgive sin. But wait a minute. If Jesus has power to forgive sins by the very admission of the scribes and Pharisees, then Jesus is, you fill in the blank, Jesus is God. So there can be no question. Yes, Jesus is deity. Jesus is God. Now that may create some problem for somebody. They may be saying in their mind, but wait a minute, I thought there's only one God. And you have said the Father is God, now you're saying the Son is God, and I might add the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, but isn't that three gods? Well, the answer to that comes very early in our Bibles. In fact, in the first 26 verses of our Bible, it is clearly stated that God is made up of more than one being. On that occasion, Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the plural pronouns. Let us. God said, let us make man in our own image. So we learn from that indeed, the one God is made up of more than one being. And in fact, the one God is made up of three beings, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's just say that there's a Johnson family within the church. There's one family, but that one family may be made up of a father, a mother, and a child. But they make up one family. In the similar way, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit making up the one God. But to deny that Jesus is deity is simply to deny truth that is taught so clearly in the scriptures. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, Colossians 2, verse 9. But you know, if Jesus is really God, if he's deity, would we not expect him to show all the attributes of deity? And of course, that is true. And Jesus does show the attributes of deity. For one thing, when we think of God, God is eternal. Is Jesus eternal? Well, let me take you right back to John 8, verse 58, where Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Observe, he didn't say before Abraham was, I was, or before Abraham was, I existed. No, before Abraham was, I am. That's an expression of eternal existence. And I think of the the burning bush passage, you remember that, of Exodus chapter 3? Moses said, who will I say sent me? God said, I am that I am. You tell them, I am sent you. And you remember Micah 5 verse 2 in the Old Testament, that's where the prophecy is that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And then the latter part of that verse says, whose goings forth is from old, even from everlasting. Our Lord has always been, he is, and he always will be. He is eternal. That's just one of the attributes of one who is deity. But second, deity is all-powerful, almighty, omnipotent. Is that true of our Lord? Well, this time I'm going to actually take you to John chapter 1. And I want to read a few verses there. John chapter 1, begin with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. I would think surely if our Lord created all the universe and everything in it, does that not suggest that he is all-powerful, omnipotent? And John, to make sure we understand that he is talking about Christ, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is this Word that John is talking about? It is the Christ. It is our Lord. He is the Word. And this very passage says he is God. It also says all things were created through him. He is deity. But let me mention a third attribute of deity. When we think of God, do we not think of one who would be able to know things that a normal human being would not know? And yes, that is true of Jesus too. In fact, I'm going to just show you a few things right here in the early part of John. Go to John chapter 2. Look at the last two verses, verses 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I can see the outside of man. I can see what he does out on the surface, but I can't see what is in man. But Jesus could do so. In the first chapter, you remember Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus? Look at verse 47 of chapter 1 of John. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus just looked over there under a fig tree, and there's Nathanael, and he looked at Nathanael and read his character. I can't do that, but God can. Did he can? Now notice Nathanael's reaction. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. The fact that Jesus was able to read his character, and Nathanael knew that's exactly what he was, that he was an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. The fact that Jesus was able to read his character immediately brought him to faith in Jesus. And then we go to the fourth chapter. You remember Jesus was going through Samaria, stopped at Jacob's well, and the woman of Samaria came up to draw water. And Jesus talked to her about living water, water that a person can drink and never thirst again. Well, she didn't understand. She was thinking in physical terms, but she wanted this water. Well, no one is ready for this living water until first that person comes eye to eye with his or her sin. So in verse 16 of John chapter 4, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In this you spoke truly. How did Jesus know that? Well, he's God. And you might look on over. Look at verse 28 beginning. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? What convinced her? Well, it was the fact that he could just read her character. Jesus knew things that a normal man could not know. And do you remember that on the way to Jerusalem, his final time to go to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover feast, three times he told his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be raised from the dead. He knew that. He knew that was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem. And then he identified Judas as the one who would betray him. He identified Peter as one who would deny him. How did Jesus know all of that? Jesus is God. Now, all of us understand that sometimes men prophesied of things that they could not see, but they were led by the Holy Spirit in doing that. They were led by deity to be able to do that. But in the case of our Lord, it was inherent within him. He was God and therefore knew all things. Well, that brings us to a fourth thing. When we think of God, do we not think of one who acts and speaks with authority? Our Lord spoke with authority. I'm going to Matthew chapter 7. Observe at the end of the chapter, and this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what he said in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 7. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He taught them as one having authority. But you know, it occurs to me that nearly anybody can speak as one who has authority. In fact, it's one of our problems. False teachers come, and nearly every false teacher that comes along, especially if he leads a lot of people astray, he speaks as one who has authority. He speaks with a great deal of confidence. He has charisma. You hardly feel comfortable even questioning anything he says. Jesus spoke as one with authority. Did he really have authority? If he is God, then he truly speaks with authority. Well, let's go to the Matthew chapter 8 on the same page in my Bible. On this occasion, Jesus and his disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee when a big storm comes up. Jesus is asleep. They wake him up. Master, we perish. Jesus rebuked the waves and the sea. Look at verse 27 of Matthew chapter 8. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the seas obey him? He spoke with authority. Now go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. On this occasion, Jesus is in a synagogue, and there's a man there with an unclean spirit. And Jesus cast out the unclean spirit. Look at verse 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Does Jesus have authority? Now, turn on over to Luke chapter 7. Many of you will remember this. There's a centurion whose servant was sick. He sent certain Jews to find Jesus, and as Jesus was on the way to the house, the centurion sent word to him, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. That's why I didn't even come to you. Look at verse 7 of Luke chapter 7. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, to my servant, do this. And what does that have to do with it? Well, what this centurion is saying is, just as surely as I have authority over my servants, and I say to them, go, and they go, and they come, and they come, you have that kind of authority over diseases. You don't have to come to my house. All you have to do is say the word, and with authority, you'll heal the sick. And then, of course, John chapter 11, we won't turn to it, but Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus and called out, Lazarus, come forth. And he had been dead for 4 days, came out of that tomb. Does Jesus have authority? The winds and the waves say yes. Unclean spirits, yes. Diseases, yes. The dead, yes. Jesus has all authority. Jesus is God. So when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he is claiming deity, but he's not just making the claim. We see the attributes of deity. We've spoken, and we could even go further than this, but this is far enough. We have seen he is eternal. He is all powerful. He knows what ordinary men cannot know, and he speaks with authority. He is God. He is deity. And that's the one who died for us. I sometimes think we fail to think about the fact that the one who died for us is this one about whom we've been speaking. The loved one on the cross forsaken was one of the Godhead three. We sometimes sing. And to think that God, our Lord, in all of his greatness, would love us in all of our littleness. That he, in all of his righteousness, would love us in all our unrighteousness. That he, in his wisdom, would love us who have acted so foolishly. Think about it. That's who died for you. Well, what response should that bring from us? Well, let me suggest several things. First of all, it ought to bring us to worship him, to glorify him. And that should be so easy for us. If he is so great, as we've been talking about this evening, if he is that great, and if he loves us, and if he died for us, surely it should be easy for us to glorify him, to worship him. Jesus, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify your name. Don't we sing that? And surely we do. And I'm turning to Revelation chapter 5. When we glorify our Lord, we are joining the host of heaven in glorifying him. In chapter 4 of Revelation, we see God on the throne. Around him are four living creatures. Around them, there are 24 elders. And they spend their time worshiping him who is on the throne. And John looked and he saw in the right hand of him who was on the throne a scroll sealed with seven seals. And no one was found in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that was worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. And John began to weep. One of the elders said, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed. He'll break the seals and open the book. And John turns to see this lion, but instead he sees a lamb as he had been slain. And the lamb goes to the throne, takes out of the right hand of the one on the throne the scroll sealed with seven seals. And this brings about a great outburst of praise. Look at verse 8 of Revelation chapter 5. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and redeemed people to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now that's the worship of the four living creatures and the 24 elders, worshiping not only now God on the throne, but the Lamb. But we're not through. Around the four living creatures and the 24 elders, there's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels. And what are they doing? They're praising our Lord. Look at verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We're still not through. There's still another outer circle, and that's every creature. Look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And I like to see myself around that throne, glorifying my Lord, praising my God for all that has been done for my salvation. What a marvelous passage. And every time we assemble, whether on the Lord's Day or any other time, I wish we in our minds would see ourselves assembling, not focusing on a preacher, not focusing on a song leader, but focusing on God and on Jesus Christ, and see ourselves before that throne there to glorify and honor our Lord who died for us. That's one response. Second, submit to him. Submit to whatever he teaches. Even sometimes it may not seem to make that much sense to us, but if it's something our Lord says, we believe it. If it's something he tells us to do and it applies to us, we're to do it. Too many people go through the Bible and they want to filter everything they read in the Bible through their own intellect and experience and emotions. And if it filters through, they accept it. If it doesn't filter through, they reject it, all depending on whether they agree with it or not. Somebody called it cafeteria type of service, where you go through and, yeah, I like this. And yes, okay, I'll take some of this. This over here, no, I don't care for that. Who do we think we are? Our Lord has all authority. He is deity. And whatever he teaches us, we just bow in submission and accept it. Now, here's the third thing. What should be our response? Be thankful. Be thankful. Turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we have the steps taken by the Gentiles that took them into depravity and away from God. I want you to notice that one of the first things mentioned was the fact they were not thankful. Start with verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up. What happened to them? One of the things was they weren't thankful. And let me just tell you, when the day comes when we are not as thankful as we ought to be for what our Lord's done for us, we're on a downhill slope that'll take us away from the Lord. Thank him for all he has done for us. And then the fourth thing I would suggest by way of our response, give your all to him. Don't just give part, give your all to him. I think of Luke 9, verse 23, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I went to high school in Port Arthur, Texas. Met an old brother there named J.A. Bruton, who was pretty straightforward in whatever he wanted to say. And he'd get up before the congregation, and I've heard him say, most people have just enough religion to make them miserable. They have too much to go on out in the world and do what they really want to do, and yet they've got too little to really give themselves to the Lord, and they're just caught right in the middle, and they're absolutely miserable. There's a lot to that. Do you know the day that I'll find the fullest amount of joy in the Lord? It's the day when I turn loose of self and give myself wholly to the Lord. One of our problems is we want to hold to the Lord with one hand and to self with the other hand, and we don't find full joy in the Lord. But when the day comes when I'm willing to completely turn loose of self and give myself wholly to Him, when that day comes, that'll be the day when I will find absolute joy in the Lord. The Apostle Paul, in spite of all of his persecutions and sufferings and things he went through, I get the impression when I read the scriptures that he's one of the happiest men that lived on the face of the earth. Why? He'd just given himself wholly to the Lord. And that brought him happiness in the Lord. I'll take you to another passage, Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 4. We might do well to read verses 1 through 4, but just verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, observe, He's not a part of our life. Our life is not divided up into kind of a pie type graph. And we have a family here and recreation here and job here. And one section of it is devoted to Christ. That's not it. Christ is our life. So that our pie graph, you maybe have your social life, your recreational life, your family, your job, and permeating it all, Jesus Christ. He's our life. We give our all to Him. And when we surrender all to Jesus Christ, that's when we will truly find joy in the Lord. Well, is Jesus God? Yes. Behold, before Abraham was, I am. Does He have all the attributes of God? Yes, He does. And He's the one who died for us. And may the Lord bring us to worship and glorify His name. Submit to His teaching. Thank Him. Thank Him every day. Get on your knees and express your gratitude for what Jesus has done for you. And then give your all to Him. I wish we were in a position where I could extend an invitation. I've tried to reach your heart. All the way from Hartsville, Alabama to Lafayette, Georgia. I've tried to reach your heart. And to bring you to want to serve Jesus Christ. Or if you are already serving Him, to serve Him with greater zeal. I'd love to extend the invitation. I can't do that under these circumstances. But if you have any need, if your heart has been touched, if you want to serve the Lord more diligently and need help to do so, get in touch with the elders of the Highway 27 Church or some of the members there, and they'll help you. And I trust that you will serve the Lord and do your very best in reaching heaven as your goal. Thank you so much for the opportunity of speaking. I thank the elders for this. And may the Lord bless what we've said to His honor and glory and to the strengthening of His people.
Thank you, Bill. And one of the things we ought to be thankful for is having this medium and having people like Bill able to touch our hearts. We very much appreciate his efforts. We are thankful for the presence of everyone couple of updates that I need to give you before we're dismissed in prayer. First off, Dean tells me that his and Carol's daughter-in-law, Ashley, is at home and is doing well following her surgery, and we're thankful for that. Also, Joan and Wendell's daughter, also named Ashley, is at home and doing well, and we're thankful for that. Safe tells me that while he has not improved as much as his daughters, they are improving, and we are thankful for their improvement. If there are others that we need to be mindful of, please bring it to my attention or Edward's or David's, and we'll see that everyone is so notified. I want to reiterate what Bill said. If we can help anyone in spiritual matters, then please take it upon yourself to contact one of us. We'd be very much glad to talk with you. Let's eagerly look forward to Sunday when we will gather together. Remember, Sunday we're coming back together as one group, and our meeting will be at 10 o'clock. Be mindful of the protocols we talked about, adults wearing masks, sitting in family groups, and practicing social distancing. The Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we will continue our series. Brother Kent Heaton will be with us, and he will be talking about the passage from John chapter 18, verse 37, where in his trial, Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate says, "Are you a king?" And he answers, "Yes, I am." I hope you can join us in that study. I hope you'll be with us Sunday. Even if you can't be with us physically, that you'll join us online. Again, it's good to see everyone. Brother Tom, if you would lead us in prayer, and then following his prayer, this session will be over.
Holy God, as we come to you in prayer, and we humble ourselves before you in this prayer, thanking you for being our God. We are thankful for your mercy and for your guidance. And we are thankful, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and through his grace and your grace, we are able to have a hope of a heaven after a while. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, that the things that he taught can still be learned today. We are thankful for our church that meets here at 27 and the churches all over the United States. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless our church family from the disease that's going around. Keep us safe and heal those that are sick. We are indeed thankful for those that have recovered that were mentioned this morning, this evening. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would keep us all in the hollow of your hand and keep us from all evil influences and forgive us for our sins. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Everyone needs to unmute their computers and we can social.